Luke chapter 2, we're continuing to look through in the month of December, the wonderful Christmas story, titled it God with Us, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Notice, if you will, chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, some things like that parenthetical statement, some people say, what's the point of that's non-essential? Yes, it is essential, because the Bible's clarifying and gives much detail of what's happening, okay? Now, he had that for the skeptics that would later come, okay? Clarifying what's happening, who's doing it, where, what, when, and why. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Perfect timing, right? I mean, when it rains, it pours, doesn't it? When we're on a trip, we're out of town, this is happening. And so it was, verse 6, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and brought his, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, I said last week, but underline those two words, no room. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, you know the story very well. The Christmas story comes. It's said, I just read this recently, that the average, in America especially, but we will spend almost $900 billion from Black Friday to December 24th. Now, I don't know if that number is accurate, but that sounds like a lot of money, don't it? 900 and something billion dollars. That's astounding. That's crazy. I'm all for buying gifts, and I look forward to people, some of you giving me gifts. I do, but I'm thinking about that. Man, what are tensions on? What is it about? And this holiday season. I said this in just a little bit ago, but this is sometimes the best time to invite people to church. They're looking for the truth, right? They're looking for people to stand out and stick out like Joseph and Mary. Now, as we approach this season, this day, the great day when we celebrate, we are anticipating God's great work and God's great grace in our lives. You know this, and I don't need to remind you, but I will anyways, that we are a blessed people. We are blessed beyond measure. The average child in the world today will, if they even celebrate Christmas, won't even get a toy. If they do get a toy, it's a handmade something. You know, something that dad whittled with a piece of wood. I mean, you think about, and the kids in America, and all of us do, we get four, five, six, seven, I don't know how many gifts you get each per kid. And when you got as many kids as we do, we get creative. And I'll take a box of Tic Tacs and wrap it and they'll get excited. Whoa, what's that, Daddy? It's got your name on it. Why don't you open it? And they open it and go. And then last year, I don't know what I did. Do you remember, Belle, what we did? We don't know what we did, but I wrapped a little pack of gum, we got all kinds. Went to the dollar store. Man, you can clean them out over there. And all kinds, just wrap a bunch of stuff, and the kids get excited. They count under the tree. I got 15 gifts. Holy moly, you know. And it's nothing special, but they like it. And then they get a little older, and you got to get real serious about it, because now they know, right? And it gets more expensive as they get older. But I think about today, as we come back to this story, we'll dissect this just a little bit, and we'll be done for this morning. But we think about all that took place. I want you to notice a few things as we walk through it. We walked through Matthew last week and talked a little bit about it. But first of all, notice there was a decree put out by the government. Now, I don't know what you believe about the government, but I want to tell you something. God's still in control. Amen. Now, if you watched a little bit of what's going on over the weekend up in Syria, have you been following that? What's going on? They overthrew Assad, And he was, anyways, whatever you believe about that guy, but it's fallen apart. Okay, now if you know anything about end times, you know Syria plays a very vital role in what's happening. Okay, they are just north of Jerusalem, of Israel. Okay, so they are going to tie in and they're going to ally with the enemies of God's people here real soon. Now, I'm just saying that so we can all kind of buckle up and get ready. This Bible is extremely accurate, and you can trust it. Okay, so we see what's happening. But this government is put out, and it says Caesar Augustus. Now, remember who Caesar was. Caesar ruled the world. Okay, he was the most powerful man in the world at the time. Caesar put out a decree. He said, hey, how are we doing with all our provinces? What are they paying us? They're not really paying us anything. He says, well, I want to put out a tax on everybody. Everybody? He says, everybody. This, if you can even find this again, you know this in secular history, you can find this in your textbooks. This was a major event that took place around the world because Rome ruled the world. Every road led to Rome, didn't it? Okay, so we understand this. What I'm saying is that when the government put down a decree, although it was harsh and hard and irritating and they were frustrated with it, God used it to align his people for his will. And I like that. We don't always agree with the government, to put it lightly. We don't always agree with what they put down and what they do. But Peter says, listen, you ought to obey the government when you're supposed to, when you can. And we know that the rule of thumb is what? When the government lays something down, we obey it until it contradicts the scriptures. Then we always follow the scripture, okay? But we follow it. We pray. Paul says, pray for those that are in authority. But God used this doing, this government mandate to align his people, to align his people to do his will. I want you to notice, though, secondly, though, Joseph, verse 4, also went up. Joseph was an extremely obedient, righteous, as we read in Matthew, he was a just man, not willing to make her a public example, but put her away privily. Two words that start with P in that verse, public and private. They were trying to make Mary a private spectacle. Trying to make Mary a public spectacle. Public, put her out there. Joseph said, no, no, no. I made a commitment to this young girl. I love this girl. I'm going to keep it private. I'm going to protect her all I can. God may be doing something right now, as we know he is, to align his people to do his will. Are you allowing God to work in your life? Are you allowing him to align you and your family in whatever way it may be? You know, some people I've talked to just recently, in fact, are struggling financially. They don't know what to do. They can't figure it out. I don't know. We're barely making it. We're on government assistance right now. Don't know what to do. And I try to encourage them with that, but trust the Lord because the Lord's doing something. He may be putting you in that position to get you to look back to him. See, when everything's going well and grand, the kids aren't sick and the wife is happy, and there's no cancer, and everything seems to be okay, and the credit card isn't racked up, and everything's fine, we don't seem to get on our knees before God and say, God, help us, our marriage stinks, we're falling apart, nothing's working. No. It's when God brings us to that point, doesn't he? When we get back on our knees and we say, oh, God, bless us and help us and guide us. And Joseph and Mary, they said, Lord, now you, what are we supposed to do? And in this moment, you have to think about it. They had to make a very difficult decision. Mary was great with child. As we saw last week, she was about to give birth. And she rode that stinking donkey mile after mile after mile. Bumps in the road, had to stop. Can you imagine that? And this dear precious girl did all that she was supposed to do. Now verse 5, again, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now remember this. This was the rumor that went around. You have a little town like Bethlehem, very small town at the time. You go today, it's still a small town, but it's really kind of industrialized, gotten bigger and such, and has a lot of stuff there. But in the time, this time is a very small little town. Our town is small, but not that small. You go to a small town, the rumor mill starts, doesn't it? I mean, one little rumor can spread within 4 hours, 5 hours. Did you hear about so-and-so? No. Did you hear about... Now, the rumor was, and you know this, that Mary and Joseph had hooked up prior to marriage. The Jews today still believe this. In fact, believe that Jesus is no Messiah. He was just a good, moral, godly teacher. And they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And we know this, when that Antichrist comes, he will proclaim himself to be God, sitting in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And a lot of Jews are going to come to him and treat him like the Messiah. But the rumor was that they'd hooked up prior to marriage, and she was now pregnant. We know this because later, when Jesus, at about 30 years of age, was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the religious teachers. By the way, watch out for religious people. Religious, pompous people. We're not all about religion. We're about a relationship. Amen? And we know that. Watch out for these religious people. They started to accuse Jesus, and Jesus says this, and by the way, he was not afraid of anybody. He was not intimidated by anybody. There were 15 men surrounding Jesus, 15 to 1, and he called them this, "You're a bunch of snakes. You're a bunch of vipers." And then he says this, "You're of your father, the devil." How'd you like that? They picked up stone. They were looking around for stones. They're about to throw rocks at this guy. They're trying to kill him. He stood there. He said, "You don't intimidate me." He said, "You're of your father, the devil, and you will do the deeds of your father." He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're just like him. And then they say this, "We be not born of fornication." Now, where did they get that from? Where did fornication come in? What are they saying? They're saying your mom played the harlot. Your mommy and daddy fornicated. That's what they were saying. So Jesus had to live with this stigma, this rumor, his entire life. That's why I said, Isaiah 53 says, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Acquainted means he was so used to it. It was daily in his life. Later, Paul says this in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." See, God manifested in the flesh. He wasn't rolled out the red carpet. They didn't give him the highest, most eloquent penthouse at the local Hilton when he was born. They didn't lay out the mink and fur coat when he was born. They wrapped him in stinking rags, filthy rags they used to wipe the snot and slobber off of the cattle and cows and sheep and everything else and other stuff. Okay. Filthy, nasty rags they wrapped the very Son of God in. Okay, now, this is what I'm saying. Mary and Joseph had to endure not just the journey, not just the mandates of the government. They had to endure the stigma, the outcast, all of it. How are we doing? If you're like me, someone badmouths me or criticizes me, I get my feelings hurt. Well, what? I can't believe they do that. You stand up for Christ at work, or you do something and stand for him, and we get a little upset. Mary and Joseph endured great, great trial. Verse 6, "And so it was while they were there." Now remember this. When you read your Bible, study every word. While they were there. Where were they? In God's will. Was God's will plush? Was God's will perfect? Was God's will nice and easy and comfortable? No. God's will often will be uncomfortable. Often. God's will is not easy. Following Him and following the Bible, getting yourself up and getting to church isn't easy. Getting yourself up and roll out of bed and spending time in the Scripture before you head out the door is not easy. Sharing the gospel with somebody is not easy, nor is it convenient, by the way. It was not convenient for Joseph and Mary to take this long journey on a donkey while she's 9 months pregnant. It's not convenient. If you're waiting for God to make it convenient for you to fulfill His will, it ain't going to happen. You study world history, Christian history, church history. You study the great saints of this Bible. Every one of them endured great trials. Every one of them endured great difficulties. Why? For the will of God. Those three Hebrew boys were thrown in the fire. And you know what they made? The statement they made, we already talked about this many times, but the statement they made is so fascinating. It said, "We will not bow to thy image, O king. The Lord will deliver us. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow to you." You know what they're saying? We trust God's will. His will may be that we're in the fire. His will may be that he delivers us. I don't know, but we trust God's will. It's never convenient to reach people with the gospel. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. It's intimidating. It's easy for us to preach and hoot and holler here at church on Sunday, but on Monday, it's difficult. Oh, and she brought forth her firstborn son, verse 7. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We talked about that. Death rags. A great picture of his coming sacrificial death. They would wrap his same body in those same cloth, swaddling clothes, years later. Laid him in a manger, in that trough, because there were no room for them in the inn. By the way, there's never room for us in this world. You get real comfortable in this world. You start investing all your money into this world. You start putting your stakes down deep into the soil of this world. You'll get messed up. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims here, friends. Remember that. Don't get caught up with that stuff. Well, what are we going to do? How's our investments looking? What's the stock market doing? What are we going to do here? How are we going to do this? We ought to be wise about those things, but also, listen, don't get too comfortable. Don't get settled in here. We're passing through. How can you live that way? Because I'm just passing through. I'm not going to sit down and stay here. If we invited you over to our house, you showed up with a bunch of luggage at the front door, we'd say, "What's up?" "Well, I'm going to move in if that's all right." No. If you've seen our house, there ain't no room for you. Okay. There ain't no room. I'm sorry. Now you want to, you know, tough it on the couch for a few nights and you're having a tough time or going through a transition period in your life. You could do that if you wanted to, but you're not going to move in. You're just passing through. We're just passing through in this old world. And we're waiting to that great day when we get to be with all our loved ones that have passed over and we get to especially be with our Lord and Savior. There's no room. There'll never be room for us as God's children. For Jesus proclaims and he reminds us. He says what? "Remember, children, this is not your home. Remember, you're just passing through. You're not to be here. I leave you peace, not as the world gives it. I give you my peace." Verse 8, "And there in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said, 'Fear not.'" Now these are blue-collar workers. These are just old, some good old boys out tending to the sheep. And God has a special way of when we're going through a difficult season, when we're going through a hard time, but we're in the will of God. Listen, you're going through a hard time and you're outside of the will of God, that's your own fault. Now, God's grace and mercy and hand of grace is there to help us and guide us through that transition if we're living in sin. But if you're living for God and you're doing right and you're in the will of God and you're going through a hard time, as the apostle says, keep on going. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. Keep going forward. But God sends people along the way to really put their arms around us. Now, you got to imagine this. I know some of you can think back and remember when your first baby was born. Do you remember that day? That first baby came and you didn't have a clue what you were doing, right? I mean, not a clue. And we didn't know what to do. I mean, figure something out. What are we supposed to do? We're looking it up online. Is she supposed to make that noise? Are they supposed to? Is that supposed to come out of their mouth? I don't know what's going on here. But that first baby came, and especially during this time when mama's about ready to give birth, daddy, you're more nervous than you're just standing there. What do you want me to do? I don't know what to do. And I said last week, but we live out here, and for most of us, we had to drive 30 minutes or so into town. We're nervous. Hey, let us know when. Let us know when. And you were lonely. It was a very lonely time. When you watch your dear wife or spouse give birth, and they literally go through the jaws of death, don't they? And you as a husband, watch that. It's a very lonely feeling. It's just you and her. It's just you, her, and now the baby, and you're counting all the fingers and all the toes, make sure everything's just right. Everything okay, doc? Yeah, everything's fine. It's a very lonely time. And a great type or picture for us here is that when they're going through the most difficult season, a very trying time, a very lonely time, no one was there to help Mary. No midwife was there to help her. By the way, remember, she's a young girl. Some believe still in her teens. Very young, doesn't have a clue of what's going on. I don't know how to, never done this before. All alone. No midwife, no nurse, no professional doctor. Joseph, is everything okay? I don't know what's happening. Why do I feel this way? What's going to take? Don't know. And God says, I'm going to send you some shepherds to come help you. God sends people your way. God sends friends your way. Listen, we don't all know each other that well. But because we're saved and because we're in this brotherhood, we know each other, if you get my drift, right? I don't know some of you very well, but if you had an emergency, if you had a crisis, if you had a problem, everyone in this room, we would immediately start a prayer chain. Hey, brother, do you know so-and-so? They're having a tough time. Oh, I don't know them, but I'll be praying. That's the brotherhood. And I tell people this, but it's so vital that you become a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. It's so vital that you lock arms with fellow believers that you may not know very well, but you're going to need them come soon. You're going to need us, and I'm going to need you. And God says, I'm going to send you some shepherds. See, there's something real unique about shepherds in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Shepherds. I don't know what it is. They're shepherds. They're shepherds all the way back. Oh, Joseph, his brothers, shepherds. You fast forward a little bit. Some of the other people throughout Scripture, shepherds. You think about old Amos and others of the minor prophets, just blue-collar working people. God calls them. And Jesus said, I am the chief shepherd, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, we'll know. You are an under-shepherd, he says to the pastors. You follow my lead. You listen to me. You listen to what I say. And the shepherds come, having knowing what to do, I don't know if they gave maybe some insight. Hey, you might want to, we've watched these sheep give birth. We know how it goes. We've seen some of those things. Maybe they gave them some pointers. Maybe they helped out a little bit. But they say, here, we're here because God led us here. Fear not. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior, the long-expected Messiah. Do you ever kind of drift when you're reading your Bible and think about things? Do you ever wonder if some of these shepherds may have been there about maybe a few years later and they heard Jesus about at 12 years old? Talking. Do you ever think that maybe some of these shepherd men were there when he was about 30 years of age, speaking on that grassy knoll in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and said, hey, we were there when you were born? I don't know. There's a lot of unnamed people in the Bible, by the way. Never received any accolades or any attention. I'm reading a book. I'm reading a stack of books, but I can't remember what I'm reading. But a book right now said, are you willing to serve Christ if you never get noticed? Are you willing to teach that Sunday school class if nobody ever put your name in a magazine? Are you willing to come and serve and be faithful and just show up to church if nobody ever pats you on the back and says, good job, thanks for coming, hallelujah? I'm saying some of us get a little bit sidetracked with things and say, well, I'll serve, Lord, if I get the attention. I'll serve. I'll be faithful if somebody welcomes me the right way. If you don't feel welcomed at church, you start a committee of one and stand at the front door and say, I'll be the welcome committee. We have some dear people. I won't say their name because they'll be embarrassed, but they took those types of roles on. Who's handling this part, Brother Tim? I said, well, nobody. Got it. They're there next Sunday. Who does this? Got it. I'll take care of it. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to listen if you never are named? Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Here's the logical question. Lord, you want us to go see this baby who is the Savior. How do we know? That's logical. How do we know? He says, well, here's a unique situation. I talked to a dear lady who's struggling with her health right now. And the question was, why? Why am I going through this? I've been faithful. What am I supposed to do? I don't understand why God's allowing this. And I kindly respond with, God's using this unique situation, listen, to bring others to Christ. You know what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians? They wondered why they're going through difficulties and challenges and struggles. And he says, listen, you are going through this so that you can eventually at some point comfort other people. You are to be uncomfortable so you can comfort other people. And Jesus goes so far to say this in John 14 and 15. He says, I must go away, but I will leave you what? What's he going to leave us? The Comforter. Now, why do we need a Comforter? Why didn't he just say Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just say the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Ghost? He does use that word later, but he uses in this term Comforter. Because we only need a comforter when we are uncomfortable. Did you catch that? When we live for God, it's uncomfortable. When you ride a donkey 9 months pregnant, mile after mile, and you show up and expect some kind of room to at least be available, good night, at least have a hotel, I mean, can we at least have a bed? She had none. She laid on the dirt and gave birth in the hay, the straw. I don't know what was there. To our precious dear Lord and Savior. We only need a comforter when we're uncomfortable. You don't need a comforter when you're comfortable. See that? I'm pretty comfortable right now, Lord. I'm pretty good. Can you imagine having church right now outside in the wind? Wouldn't that be miserable? Dust in your face. Ladies, are you that wear makeup and other things? Just stick into your face, in your mouth. Oh, good night, Brother Tim. Hurry up, man. Get this over with. And I remind you, we have missionaries we support. They have no church building. They meet outside. They have no chairs. They sit on the ground. They have none of that. I'm saying today, I'm preaching to myself. He says, here's a sign for you. What's the sign? They said to Jesus. Jesus said, you tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Here's the sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? How do you know what you're going through right now? God is going to use as a sign to point someone in the right direction. See, people are looking for signs all the time. Driving down the road, what's the sign? Driving down over here, we got lost just recently. We went on vacation and got lost. What's the sign? No signs up. It just said, you know, construction here, construction there. You ever drive through, all states, but for some reason, certain states have the worst roads imaginable. But what's the sign? What's the sign? Where do we go? What do we do? Don't know where to go. And then you get on your Google Maps and it sends you this, which route do you, gives you three options. And it never trusts it, by the way. Never trust the fastest option because it never works. And you get there and I thought, man, well, what's the sign? Where do you want me to go? And there's so many people today, and please pardon my elementary illustrations here, but they're looking for where to go. What do I do? Okay, I know I should do this and that, but where do I go? I don't know what to do. I need a sign. How is it that they might be looking at you, brother? They might be watching your family. They might be seeing you, grandma. They might be looking at you, grandpa. They might be looking at you, daddy. They might even be looking at you, daughter, and watching your attitude and watching your spirit in the home. See? Kids have a tendency to judge mom and dad all the time. Boy, mom and dad are always upset. Mom and dad are always bickering. Could it be partly you? Could it be partly grandma? Could it be partly grandpa? Could it be partly your criticism of certain things? I don't know. Now think about this. What's the sign? I want to know. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Praising, oh, can you imagine that? Oh, seeing that heavenly host. Now, these guys thought that they were hallucinating for a minute. What in the world's going on? Oh, the heavenly hosts, praising God. There are certain people in the Bible that had a direct confrontation with an angel. There's sometimes that great angel, capital A angel, was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Joshua came before they crossed over and fought their first major battle. And their first battle, by the way, was not little Ai. What was it? It was Jericho, the most fortified city in the valley. You know, sometimes God gives you the biggest battle first. And he comes in that night prior to them going on their first real military campaign. He sees a man standing in the back in the shadows holding a sword. And he walks up to him and he says, "Sir, you for us or against us? Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he says, "Neither." How'd you like that answer? Does God ever just tell you, "Neither"? "Lord, should I go here or go there?" He says, "Neither." "What? No." I needed a definite answer, Lord. He says, "I'm a captain of the Lord's hosts." And Joshua falls down before him and prostrates himself out and says, "Oh, Lord, what do you want to tell thy servant?" And he doesn't even respond. He says, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." Again, we've studied this. But what's he saying? My presence is enough. My presence is enough. "Lord, give me this great power to overcome this. Give me the great tools. Give me the weaponry that I need." He says, "No, my presence is enough. I'll be with you." You think about the parents of Samson. They were visited. And the great prophecy that came on Samson, that he was supposed to be something great for God. And he ended up being a real kind of a no good. I hate to use the word, but not very good, right? He was kind of a dud. And in the great last act of Samson, he pulled down those pillars and he destroyed and killed God's enemies. More in his death than he did in his life. But that angel came and spoke to them. The angel came and spoke to Joseph. The angel came and spoke to Mary. I'm saying that today we know this. The angel's not going to come and speak to us. We are spoken directly through the Word of God. If we know that and believe it, are we searching the Scriptures daily? Remember the people at Berea, Berean people? It says that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And when Paul and his companions came through that way, they said, "Well, we heard what you preached, but let us search the Scriptures to make sure it's verified." We have a unique ability in America. We have the Bible written in our own language. We don't need a translator. There's thousands of churches today that have to have somebody standing next to me on the platform if I was up here, if they were up here, translating. And it's very annoying. It's very hard to listen to. And I'll tell you, it's very hard to preach because you can't get really into it. But it's hard to translate. We have a Bible in our own language. We have a Bible we can study, we can read. Now let's wrap this up. Verse 14, what were they saying? "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Here's something somebody asked once. They said, when Jesus was brought into this world, it was a proclamation, it was proclaimed, peace would be in this world. Why is there no peace? How come since Jesus was born, his whole life, there was unrest? There was no peace. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wicked Herod sent his henchmen there and murdered those little baby boys. No peace. The entirety of Jesus' life, there was no peace. When he came on the scene at about 30 years of age, he preached. No peace. Constantly attacked. Constant uproar. Many people miss this, though. Notice verse 14, what it says. What's the first part? Glory to God in the highest. When a nation does not glorify God in the highest, does not give God his rightful place, there will be no peace. When a home does not put God first and keep him in the highest position, there is no peace. When a marriage does not glorify God and keep him in the first place, there is no peace. You know that. When your finances are not here, God, there's no peace. We must come back to this. Now, we will not come back to this. We already know that. Then our nation is too far gone. We're praying for a revival before the Lord comes and takes us home, but it's too far. We know that. We know that we're in the end times. We're rapidly approaching many major events that are going to take place. But there will come a day when we see Jesus face to face. We sing the song. And in that day, we will not speak of our accolades. We will not speak of our great accomplishments. We will not talk about how much of a spiritual person we were or lack thereof. We will fall on our faces, the Bible says, before Christ Almighty. And we will bow and we will worship him. And you know what we'll say? Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Praise to him. Do you have it? Would you put God back in his rightful place? You'll have peace. You'll have peace in your life. You'll have peace. Jesus said, not the peace the world gives you, give I unto you, but what? My peace. Notice verse 16, and we'll close it out here. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Now, what's the application here? We know the event took place. We believe that. God then, Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, he gives us what's called the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Teach everyone to obey the things that I taught you. That's the Great Commission. We go forth and propagate the truth. Listen, the only alternative to sharing the gospel is disobedience. It's not an option. Well, I would invite people to church. I would share the gospel, but you know, I just don't. It's not an optional thing in the Bible. It's a command. These shepherds go forth and they share the wonderful truth to the people around them. And the people that they shared it with, they pondered it. They wondered. They said, could this be true? Could this be right? Could this be happening? These lonely shepherds on the backside of nowhere that never even given a name go forward and propagate the truth. That's our duty today. We know the truth. What should I do with this? How should I reach others? I want to encourage you in this holiday season to really work at that. Maybe write a letter, an email. Maybe send a text. I don't know what it is. Somebody God's burdened your heart with about this. Somebody God has put on your heart that you think about. Boy, they need to hear that. Something, give them something encouraging. But remind them and tell them, listen, I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. I love you. I want to see you come to Christ. I want to see you know the wonderful truth. These dear people that sacrificed so much and went forth doing the will of God. A reminder, are you doing the will of God, but it's very uncomfortable? That's a good thing. The Comforter will come and comfort you in your times of difficulty. Everything going well for you right now, which is good. There are times of reprieve in life. There are times of difficulty. Seasons come, seasons go. The ebb and flow of life. Which stage are you at right now? Whatever stage it is, you glorify God. You're obedient to His will. You trust Him. God will send helpers along the way to encourage you and help you. And you must glorify Him if you want peace in your life. Keep Him first. Will you do that? I know you will. I thank you for listening today. I pray God bless your day and your week. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth we've studied. And we know the story, Lord. But as we walk through it and point out some very vital facts and information, we find that there are regular people. Joseph, Mary, these shepherds, they were just regular people. They had the same emotions we did. They had a lot of the same difficulties. They endured a lot of things that this life throws at us, just as we do. We thank you for that. That, Father, they proved that we can be obedient to you, even though it may seem difficult, even though it may be uncomfortable. And even in the highest sense of that word, with these dear, precious people like Joseph and Mary, very uncomfortable, very scared, very lonely, not sure what to do, Lord, and you comforted them. You provided for your people. Would you do the same for us, Lord, as we go forth, as we propagate the truth to those around us? We thank and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And